If you have a Bible with you this morning, I'd invite you to open it to 2 Corinthians chapter 5. 2 Corinthians chapter 5. I just want to spend a few moments with you affirming what you've heard in the baptismal by way of the Word of God. Truthfully, as great a joy as it is for me to see men and women and young people as well trust Christ as Savior, to make decisions for Christ, it is affirming. It's an affirming joy to see them make changes, or shall I say, God make changes through them. There's nothing like real change. I'm holding in my hand my very first Bible. I received it a day after I received Christ as my Savior 26 years ago this week. My brother sent it to me, and in fact, I have in the fly leaf the note that he sent with us. He didn't even know I'd become a Christian after this phone call. He wrote, "A Bible that's falling apart usually belongs to somebody who isn't." He wrote about Mark Twain, who once said, "Most people are bothered by those passages of Scripture which they cannot understand. But as for me, I've always noticed that the passages in Scripture which trouble me the most are those I do understand." And so that faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. And then he signs it off with this: I pray this book will change your life as it did mine. And he signed it with the verse of Scripture you may be looking at if you have a Bible. And if you don't, we'll put it up there for you. 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 17. "Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things have become new," or "are become new." I've discovered now, after 26 years of knowing Jesus and 22 years of pastoring and 26 years of evangelizing people, that serious Christ followers have several things in common. And here are some of those things. This is not all of them, but these are the things I see that serious Christ followers have in common. And the first thing I notice is they possess a healthy fear of God. And by that I mean they recognize that God is real, and that He is the omnipresent God. He's there. He's watching them. They have the sense of awe in their life. They possess a healthy fear of God. I also notice that they, if they're serious Christ followers, they have the desire to persuade others to follow Jesus. Just as we heard in the baptism a little bit earlier, there's this intrinsic desire to share the gift that was given to them with someone else. I also notice that serious Christ followers have this in common as well, that they are driven by the love of Jesus. We just sang, "Your blood has washed away my sin. Jesus, thank you." And this is the commonality amongst those who have truly embraced Christ as their Lord and Savior. They can't get over this gift. And they're virtually driven in life by the love of Jesus Christ. Not so much their love for Jesus, but Jesus' love for them. Because not that we loved Him, but that what? He loved us, right? I also notice that they're driven, not just that, by the love of Jesus, but very simply, they live their life for Jesus. It just follows very naturally. He died for me, I live for Him. And finally, but not lastly, one of the things that I have noticed about serious Christ followers is that they have a different viewpoint. That they view others. In fact, they even view Jesus differently. They view everything in light of eternity. The serious Christ followers do. Now you can just invert this, because contrariwise, those who are not serious Christ followers, those who have never embraced him, those who are trusting something else or themselves, but not Jesus and his death and resurrection alone for their salvation. They possess, the only fear they possess is a fear of death, if they even give the time to think about it. They persuade others, usually just to follow their own particular causes. They're driven by a love for themselves. And they live life for themselves. And as far as a viewpoint is concerned, if you don't have a relationship with Jesus Christ, your viewpoint is pretty much right here on terra firma. It's right here and the here and the now. You barely think about eternity. You might think about a few years. You might be a good planner. You know, the way you're wired, you might be thinking 5-10 years from now. You might be building up a retirement fund or something. But you're not thinking beyond that, because it's not intrinsic within you. It's not within you to do that. So where do you fit in here this morning? What list would describe you? The one I put up at first, or the contrawise list, as one that's not a follower of Jesus? Again, 2 Corinthians 5:17 says, therefore, and the therefore is important, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The word new means to be fresh. Old things have passed away. All things have become fresh, new. The therefore, I said, is important because it's the context I want you to look at if you have a Bible. And we're just gonna skate through it here this morning, sort of a running exposition of this. And I want you to look with me. It says in verse 9, therefore we make it our aim, whether present or absent, to be well-pleasing to him. For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that each one may receive the things done in his body according to what he's done, whether it is good or bad, knowing therefore the terror of the Lord. Some of your Bibles say fear, and that would be a better translation. It's where we get our word phobos. It's the word phobos. It's where we get our word phobia, having a dreadful fear of heights, or death, or crowds, or being confined, whatever. The idea, the word means to cower. And expositors debate over the reason for this fear. Most look at the context, and it's the Christian's dread of standing before God at the judgment seat of Christ, and to have to give an account for his or her life that may have been empty. Others think it connects to the phrase that follows. We persuade men. It's the fear of standing before God, or even the thought of others having to stand before God, having not embraced Christ. And the Bible says it's a fearful thing to fall into the hands of a living God. Either way, the end is the same. There's dread. There's this fear. And I have discovered that those who truly embrace Christ as serious Christ followers possess a healthy fear of the Lord. The Bible says, by the fear of the Lord, men depart from evil. You ever read that? The writer of Proverbs says, the fear of the Lord is to hate evil, pride, arrogance, the evil way, and the perverse mouth. All these things I hate. I think of that. And the perverse mouth. One of our baptismal candidates in our Bible study the other day, we were talking about, okay, what are you getting out of your Bible reading? And this young lady talked about how she came across a passage of Scripture on swearing. And God really was dealing with my potty mouth, she said. She was illustrating that God is working in her a healthy fear of himself. It says, by the fear of the Lord, we persuade men. The word persuade there means to convince. In fact, it carries the idea of convince by argument, whether something is true or false. And what I've discovered is those who are serious Christ followers serve their Savior desirous to persuade men and women who Jesus Christ is. We all know that God is the one who saves. Amen? We know that God's the one who saves. But he uses his children as vehicles. Slide your eyes down to verse 20. Look what he's bringing his conclusion here. He says, therefore we are ambassadors for Christ as though God were pleading through us. We implore you. The word implore means to beg. We beg you. Be reconciled to God. And so, serious Christ followers persuade others to follow Jesus. A serious Christ follower as well is compelled by the love of Christ. In fact, it's the love of Jesus. We're driven by it. Look at skip down to verse 14. For the love of Christ, what? My Bible says constrains. Some of your Bibles say controls. The old King James might be closest to the meaning of this word, constraineth. The word literally means to be pressed in or to be shut in. The love of Christ literally encloses around us and presses upon us. It drives us, literally. I don't know about you, but I can be motivated by a lot of things. Motivated by fear, motivated by pride, motivated by obligation. Some of you are motivated by compassion. You just love people and you see somebody's plight and your heart goes out to them. But the ultimate motivation for a true Christ follower is the love of Jesus Christ. It literally drives our lives. And that's what Paul is saying here. For the love of Christ constrains us, because we judge thus that if one died for all, then all died. And he died for all, that those who live should no longer live for themselves, but for him who died and rose again. Which brings us to the next thing I see. Not only are they driven by the love of Christ, but they live for Jesus. If he died for me, I live for him. It's just that simple. A serious Christ follower recognizes what Christ has done and commits their entire life to him. That's what Paul meant when he said, I beg of you, brethren, by the mercies of God in the light of what he's done for you, that you dedicate yourselves to God. Offer your body as a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable God, which is your reasonable service. It's the desire to live your life for Jesus. It's not a legalistic thing. It's a natural thing from the inside out. If you look at verse 16, he says, therefore, from now on, we know no one according to the flesh. Even though we have known Christ according to the flesh, yet now we know him thus no longer. Will you please note it says, from now on. That's a point of reference. That's a place in time. The Apostle Paul is thinking back to his conversion. He knew others. He certainly knew Jesus. Some people actually thought he'd seen Jesus. I don't know. That's not the point of the text. He knew about Jesus, and he opposed him. He saw him as a false Messiah, as a liar, as a misleader. But upon his conversion, he no longer looked at Jesus that way. And he certainly didn't look at anybody else that way either. That's why he says later on, knowing the fear of the Lord, I persuade men. Look at it again. From now on, we know no one according to the flesh. One of the most obvious, radical, and real changes of a true Christ follower is their viewpoint changes. We start to look at other people. We view others in the light of eternity, not in the light of merely the here and now. I remember shortly after becoming a Christian, I went to an evangelism class. And I remember the professor was talking about, hey, listen, when you go home, drive down your neighborhood and identify every house in the neighborhood. And just say to yourself, there's the Joneses. They're lost and they're going to hell. There's the Stevens. They're saved. They're on their way to heaven. And write down all the way until you get to your home. Think about your neighbors. And think of them differently than you've ever thought of them before. That so impacted me to this very day. I don't witness to everybody I run into, but I try to look at them in the light of eternity. A serious Christ follower views others and Jesus as well in a different light, in an eternal life. I remember sitting in a restaurant with a bunch of my buddies, and we were telling dirty jokes, and we were using the Lord's name in vain, and there was a guy right next to me who looked across at me and two or three others and said, "Do you believe in Jesus?" I looked at him and I said, I'll believe in him if he walked through that plate glass window, and we all just busted out laughing at him. I look forward to seeing him again someday. Because I don't look at Jesus that way anymore. Because he's changed my life. And this is what Paul means when he says in verse 17, "Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, they're a new creation. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things have become new." Have all things become new for you? Until then, my job and serious Christ followers' job is to persuade men, convince men and women and boys and girls that he is the way and the truth and the life. And there is an impending death. And there is an eternity out there. And you will face that eternity. And you will stand before the living God. There's no doubt about it. You are going to stand before God. The only question is, will you stand in Christ, where you're a new creation, or will you be outside of Christ, trusting something else other than he himself? I don't want to ignore some of the obvious. It's not the elephant in the room, but if you are at all aware of what's going on in the world, do you know there is a monster right now brewing out in the Gulf called Gustav? It could go to a Category 5 in the next several hours. It's headed straight for New Orleans. I remember 3 years ago, it was 3 years ago, I think this week, that Katrina hit. We were like Rip Van Winkle. We were up in Canada fishing. We had no information of what was going on down here. We crossed the border, saw the gas prices go up, ran to a gas station, grabbed a couple of newspapers, and we saw what a week earlier didn't look like much of anything had done to New Orleans and surrounding area. And you heard the stories. The people were warned, persuaded, convinced. You got to get out of here. This thing is a monster. It's going to kill you. And while many did flee, many stayed, stuck it out, lost everything, and many lost their lives. I'm pretty sure that more are listening this time around. Preparations are better than ever. But you can rest assured there will be a couple of stubborn ones in there. They won't leave. That thing's not going to take me out. Persuade them, convince them all you want. They're going to do their own thing. Just like some of you, there's a monster brewing out there for you. It's bigger than that thing, I'll tell you this right now. And it's called eternity. And it's called standing before the judge of the universe. It's called being shut out. It's called being placed into darkness. It's called going to hell. And you're thinking, I know. I got time. Don't be a fool. You may not have tomorrow, let alone next year. And by the fear of the Lord, we persuade men. God's bigger than that monster. Jesus Christ took care of that monster of sin. He died for your sins. He rose again for you. And if you will receive him, you'll have eternal life. And you can do so today. Just as those five in the baptismal did not very long ago. May this be the day of your deliverance. And may you become a new creation in Christ Jesus. Let's bow for a word of prayer. Lord, as we get prepared to sing a thank you song, I think of the chorus toward the end of it. Lover of my soul, I want to live for you. Lord, is that the passion of our hearts who know you? That we would look to you as the lover of our souls and simply declare, I want to live for you. Thank you, Jesus, for satisfying the wrath of God, for taking our punishment and dispelling the monster that will surely eat us up for an eternity if we don't receive you. You've done it all. We don't have to jump through a bunch of hoops and do a bunch of good things, do this religious activity or that. But if we're convinced in our soul, we do have to humble ourselves before you and acknowledge that we are sinners. We are great sinners, but you are a greater Savior. I pray for those right now who have never received Jesus, and if that would be you as we're in the state of prayer, you would say in your heart, that's me. I don't fit that description. I don't have a fear for God. I don't want to persuade anybody to know Jesus. I certainly am not driven by his love. I don't live for him. I can't see beyond tomorrow, let alone eternity. You need to receive Jesus. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and you will be saved. Would you acknowledge your sin right now to him? If it's from your heart, acknowledge your lostness to him. Believe that he died on behalf of your sin and rose gloriously from the grave. Embrace him, and you will be saved. Lord, I thank you for those who gave wonderful testimony. How sweet. We thank you for your great salvation and the new creation that occurs in the lives of those who receive Jesus. Let this song be a true reflection of our hearts. In Jesus' name, amen. Let's all stand.
We'd like to thank you for listening to our weekly podcast. We'd also like to invite you to visit our website at www.saylorvillebaptist.com. Drop us a line and let us know how we can serve you better. We'll see you next week.